The Sunday excitement grew almost to a frenzy. The rumors were rampant. The hero was coming to the city of Jerusalem. The news, it spread like gossip on the internet. People were coming out of their homes, leaving their businesses, going away from their jobs in order to see him, to hear him. The word on the street was that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. This Jesus who had drawn and spoken to crowds of thousands, the same one who, when people were hungry, had taken a boy's lunch and fed the entire crowd with some left over. They say that he could walk on water without sinking below the surface, that he could take sick people and make them well, that he could actually predict the future, that he would bring dead people back to life again. Ah, at last. At last there would come a leader who could break Roman rule once and for all. The Messiah. The Messiah who would take the dissident groups of the Hebrew nation and bring them together united. The Messiah who could muster an army that would be competent to fight the legions of Rome. He would lead those armies in a miraculous way. If they became hungry, he could feed them with just a little bit of food. If there was a storm at a critical point in the battle and the storm would lead to the battle being lost, he could calm the storm. If soldiers were wounded, he could speak a word or just touch them and they would be healed. If soldiers were killed in a battle, he could, at the end of the day, raise those soldiers back to life again so they could fight again another day. He would be invincible. Jesus, the Messiah, he who could speak authoritatively to the government and persuasively to the people and directly to God himself. He could and he would sit on King David's throne and restore the spiritual and political heights of the kingdom of Israel. So convinced were these people that they blanketed the parade route with palms, with their own clothes. They treated him just as they would a triumphant monarch coming back to a capital city. But there was a catch in all this Palm Sunday revelry. For in order for it to be true, Jesus had to have royal roots. That is, he had to be 100% Jewish, and he had to be a descendant of King David. Unlike these so-called kings, Herod, who were half Jewish and half something else, and because of political intrigue and manipulation and murder and money, had secured their thrones. Now, this Jesus, if he's really the Messiah, would have to be different from all the rest. His credentials would just have to check out. Now, surprisingly, in that pre-computer era, that was not especially difficult to do. And that is because ancient Jews kept amazing genealogical records. In fact, many aspects of society were dependent on them. In order to be a priest, it was necessary to check out your heritage. In order to be the high priest, you had to be a direct descendant of Aaron, the first high priest. A king had to prove that the king was in the royal line of David, or that king was disqualified. Now, as careful as they were, and they were careful with their genealogical records, they did not do it in quite the same way that we would. For in their time and their culture, they had some definitions that are different from ours. For example, they might call someone a son whom we would call a grandson or a great-grandson. They also had in their law and culture what were called levirate marriages. Those are marriages where if a husband died, the wife was to marry her brother-in-law, and the first child born to that second marriage was legally counted as the child and the descendant of her first husband. Now, it isn't just that they were different. It's most important of all that they were accurate. Within these strict rules, they kept careful record of these relationships. All of which helps to explain the long list of names in the biography of Jesus recorded by Luke in Luke 3, 23 to 37. It is not the only list of names in the Bible. There are lots of other lists of names in the Bible. They are usually hard for us to read. They are difficult names for us to pronounce. Such family trees for many of us are just plain boring. And if you try to read through the Bible, as I try to do, you find that after reading a page or two of these names, you can have your whole day just planned out and think the whole deal through because your mind has completely wandered away. And yet it was important to the biography of Jesus. Jesus' genealogy was unique. Luke explains that Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Now, a primary source for historical research for Luke was Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was Jesus' mother. She was married to Joseph, who was Jesus' legal father. But Mary had been a virgin at the time that she conceived. In fact, was still a virgin at the time that Jesus was born. It's interesting that their laws are not unlike some of our state laws in America today. For there are many places where it is the law that if a husband and wife are legally married and a child is born to the woman, then the husband is the legal father of that child, whether that husband is the biological father of that child or not. And it was much the same way in their laws back then. The conception inside of Mary was miraculous. It had been caused by the Holy Spirit of God, which means then that God was Jesus' father. Except, needless to say, that creates a lot of problems for writing a genealogy. Imagine going to the store and buying the software, which is very popular today for family tree studies, or you can buy one of these huge charts and you put it up on the wall and you put the last name, in this case you put the name Jesus, and then Jesus' mother, who was Mary, and Mary's parents, and then Mary's grandparents, and Mary's great-grandparents, and you fill that out as far as you have information. Then you come to the other side, and it says father, and you put down three capital letters, G-O-D. And you're more or less done. You know, what else do you put? God has always existed. God never had a beginning. God has no family tree. But it would have been blatantly unacceptable to list no ancestry for Jesus. For if he was going to be the Messiah who claimed a right to King David's throne, he had to prove his ancestral credentials. Now, for Luke, it was a very simple solution, but it wasn't easy. That was to list Mary's family tree. And to us, that makes a lot of sense, except it just wasn't done in those days. They lived in a patriarchal society. That means that all lineage was traced through the father, was traced through men, not through women. Legal status, family name, it all came from the father's side. So Luke, in a sense, in order to do what was right, had to break a rule. He solved his problem by simply stating he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then he wrote out Mary's family tree. Now, on that Palm Sunday, when the crowds applauded him, or on Good Friday when they crucified him, or even on Easter when he rose back to life again, I don't think that people grasp the uniqueness of Jesus. Certainly not his critics and his enemies, but I doubt that even his closest of followers comprehended that he was fully God, 100% God. Called the Son, but no less God than the Father. That he was the creator of the universe, that it was he who thought up and created humankind, that he is the Lord of lords, the King of all. So his birth was unique. Of course it had to be unique, because he was unique. Was he the Messiah? Yes, he was the Messiah, but much more than the Messiah. Jesus Christ was the only person who was uniquely God and human, fully divine, totally human. so that he alone was capable of living a perfect life and then dying on the cross to pay the sacrifice for all of human sin. Maybe you've wondered about the mathematics of that. For maybe in some stretch of logic you can say, if here is a perfect person and here is a sinful bad person, maybe if that perfect person will be a substitute and will die for the sins of the bad person, that's a one-for-one trade. That might seem reasonable. But how can one do it for everybody? The equation doesn't make sense. Unless, of course, that one is infinite, God. Then there is no limit to those for whom he can die, those for whose atonement he can pay. All of this is tied together. In a sense, God was the only one who was big enough to pay the price for human sin. So all of this is why Jesus was born of a virgin. It's why he was one of a kind in every way. Luke was saying a lot when he says that Jesus was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. What Luke was really communicating is that Jesus was truly the Son of God, but human, still human. And that's why his family tree is listed, beginning with his grandfather, Haley. Now, there are a lot of interesting aspects to this long list of names. We are, by example, here taught that God cares about names, cares about individuals. That in the economy of the Bible, which is a comparatively short book where space matters, that he gives whole pages to put down the names of people that future generations would not even know who they were and not particularly like reading those names. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but maybe on some reflective day, you have wondered if anyone will remember you after you have died. You think to yourself, well, certainly my family and closest friends, they'll miss me. They will grieve for me for months. Maybe they'll remember me for years. But if you're honest about it, you'll say that life will go on. Babies will be born who never knew you. Other people will die, and they will receive their share of grief. People will go to work the next day. They will drive on the freeways. They will eat their meals. They will pay their bills. They will make their telephone calls. The mail will be delivered. All of the ordinary things of life will go on. Until after a few years, it will seem perhaps almost as if you had never lived. Your name will be seldom spoken. Maybe if you are fortunate enough, you will have a grave marker that is made of sufficiently enduring and expensive material, and if a highway doesn't come through at some point, it will last for 100 years. Although in 100 years, if anybody bothers to read your name and the year of birth and the year of death, it will be only a name. They won't have any connection or any memory that will go with it. All of this being blurred by the ongoing of history. Until we say that sooner or later everyone forgets us. Except God. Except God, that he remembers, that he cares, that God remembers and records names and relationships. And if everybody else forgets, and to everyone else the name is unpronounceable and means nothing at all, to God it matters. And you see, someday the list may be our list. My name will be on that list, and your name will be on that list. And God will remember. And I will tell you that in that, I find great comfort, great sense of importance, great meaning to know that God cares and that he will always remember. He'll always remember. Now, in the rest of this list, some of the names we know nothing about other than the names. And some of them we know a great deal about. We tell a great deal about their story. David, for example, was this brilliant musician. He was a competent military leader. He was a fine soldier. He was a political genius. He did fabulous things, including a zeal and a pursuit after God. But there's a dark parenthesis in his life. For he not only pursued God, he pursued his next-door neighbor's wife. And he seduced her and impregnated her. And in order to cover up his adultery, he put out a hit on her husband and had him killed. And then there's Judah. Did you know that Judah fathered twins by his daughter-in-law? Or Jacob. Jacob was an interesting character. At first, people used to whisper it about him that, well, eventually it wasn't a whisper. They just said it out loud. Every time they talked about Jacob, they referred to him and his reputation as being a conniving cheat. Although in his later years, he increasingly turned his heart and his life toward God. And then there was Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the Jewish people. Although he too had some lapses. In order to protect his own skin and fear that his wife's beauty might cause him to be killed so that some men could have her, he lied and said that she was his sister. Or how about Noah? Noah, most famous for the ark that he built. But he actually lived an amazing life of trust in God and dependence upon him in exceptional and amazing ways. Although, did you know that he had a problem with alcohol? Then there's Methuselah. Methuselah was an ancestor of Jesus who was famous for one thing, and that is that he lived a long time, longer than anybody else recorded in the Bible, 969 years. It's amazing. But you know, at the end of life, even if you live a long time, it seems like it's not enough to just say you were there. I mean, like, that's not much of a contribution. And then there was Enoch. Enoch. His biography is summarized in just a phrase. He is described as the man who walked with God. And their relationship was so close that God intervened and took him to heaven without going through the gate of death. Isn't it interesting that Jesus had such a mix of sinners and saints in his family? Just like us. Just like all of us. For we too have names in our immediate family and extended family and in our family tree that we are proud of and will talk about at every invitation. And others who are an embarrassment, who even if you probe, you will not get very much information. We're ashamed of them. Understand that in the genetic heritage of Jesus were murderers and adulterers, there were addicts and thieves and liars and manipulators, were fabulous people, godly people, good people. It's just like us. The long list of names reminds us that he was like us. That he came from a family like our families. But I find it especially interesting that this list goes all the way back to Adam. It didn't have to. For it would have satisfied his first century Jewish leaders if he had just taken the genealogy back to David. It's nice that he went all the way to Abraham. But why all the way back to Adam? For the biographer Luke is making a powerful statement that this Jesus is not just a savior for Jews. He is not just for one ethnic group. That he is the savior for all of humankind. Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites and Native Americans, males and females, any other classification, every classification that you can think of. The savior of us all. That the human history of Jesus clearly teaches that he shares all of our humanity. But he was of royal blood, that is true. For Mary was a descendant herself of King David, not through the line of those who sat on the throne, for that line went from David to Solomon to others. But David had another son named Nathan, and it was through the family of Nathan that Mary's family tree is traced back. But he was a descendant of King David, and thereby he fit the necessary profile to be the Messiah. He was technically qualified to fulfill the prophecies that had been made in the Old Testament. There is an interesting further confirmation of this that comes from silence. Because you remember in the biography of Jesus that he had all of these enemies, and they crucified him, but they also made ugly accusations. They told lies about him. They even said that he was Satan's operative, that he was an agent of Satan. But one accusation they never made that would have instantly discredited him, they never said that he was not a descendant of David, because the records were there. Anybody could check it out. Everybody knew that that was true. But while they may have recognized his legal descendancy, they failed to realize exactly how royal he really was. There is a dramatic description of Jesus almost in the last page of the Bible. It's in Revelation 16, 19, where he is described as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That this Jesus, it's true, he was a descendant of David and he still had scraps of royal genetics woven into his chromosomes. But there was much more than this. This Jesus was the head king. Number one, sovereign of sovereigns, king of kings. In fact, as the Lord God of all, every head of state, every head of government, then, before, after, everyone was subject to him, which profoundly impacts our understanding of the story of Holy Week. For while there were atrocities committed, while it is true that they savagely beat him, while it is true that they crucified him, while it is true that they put him through multiple trials, they did it with his consent. For as Jesus said, he could have called legions of angels to come and protect him. He could have, with a word or the snap of his fingers, simply called them all off and taken their lives. But he didn't. That week, he walked from the crowds of Palm Sunday to the crucifixion of Good Friday. They nailed him to a cross, a crown of thorns pressed on his brow, and they put over his head a sign in multiple languages saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They killed him. They killed the king. Well, whether you find Jesus' genealogy interesting or boring is really not the point. The question is, how do you respond? Respond to Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is unique in his origin? That he is the eternal Son of God, born to the Virgin Mary? Do you acknowledge his human history? That he came to be one of us, born into a human family, so that he could be the Savior for us all? And do you submit to him as your king? That he is the supreme ruler, not just of the universe, not just of everything, but the supreme ruler of your life? There's an interesting colloquialism in art, culture, and language. It's things like this that I think must be very difficult for people from other cultures and languages to understand. Sort of an ultimate expression is to describe someone saying that he would give you the shirt off his back. It's just as far as a person can go. Jesus went much farther than that. He gave his life for us. But it is true that when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they actually took their clothes, the coats off their backs, and laid them out to carpet the way for him. I've sometimes wondered if they ever got them back. But I don't suppose they cared. They were willing to give the shirts off their backs, anything and everything for him. And I invite you to be that kind of a person this Palm Sunday, to be a fully committed Christian, willing to give your life, willing to give the shirt off your back, willing to give everything to Jesus.